Well, good morning again, everyone. It is wonderful to be with you once again this morning. It was a nice drive out this morning, and I had some nice company in the car again, so I wasn't all by myself. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 90 once again this morning. Last week, for those who were here, we walked through the first 11 verses of the psalm. And we're going to pay particular attention to verses 12 through 17 this morning and think again about what we can learn in regards to prayer from this psalm and from the example that Moses puts forward here. As we begin, I want to direct your attention to a hymn out of the hymn book and give a little bit of background about it. So Isaac Watts was an English minister. He was also a theologian and a hymn writer, wrote a number of popular hymns, some that we continue to sing today. During his life, he actually authored over 750 hymns. Imagine that. One of the monumental tasks that he set out for himself to do was to paraphrase in the language of his day the entire book of Psalms and set it to music. What an incredible task to try to do. He wrote a hymn book that was called The Psalms of David Imitated in the Language of the New Testament. And he published that book in 1719. Now, it didn't cover all of the Psalms. He didn't get through all of them. But it covered quite a few of them, and perhaps one of the most famous was his paraphrase of Psalm chapter 90. It is in our hymn book in number 387, and as soon as I say the title to this, you'll probably say, oh, I know that song. It is, O God, Our Help in Ages Past. So listen to the way that he paraphrased, and he really spent a lot of the focus in his paraphrase on the early part of Psalm 90, which we dealt with last week, but I thought it would be nice to begin by reading this paraphrase. Very thought-provoking. First verse, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. Verse 4 is particularly, you can hear the words that Moses wrote in verse 4 of Psalm 90. A thousand ages in thy sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou our guide, guard while troubles last, and our eternal home. Well, we looked at the first half of this psalm last week, and the way that Moses worshiped the Lord, adored the Lord for his power, for his eternality, for his sovereignty. We saw how Moses acknowledged and confessed the sin of his people, as well as the righteous judgment of God upon the nation of Israel. This week we're going to look at what amounts to seven requests that Moses makes of the Lord, and what we can learn from each of those requests in verses 12 through 17. Now, although we're going to take a look especially at those verses this morning, I want to read the entire 17 verses of Psalm 90 again as we begin. Psalm 90 in verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many days as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Father in heaven, as we think about these verses this morning, we pray once again that your Spirit would be at work among us and within us to illuminate your word, to help us to understand the meaning of these words as we read them. But more than that, Lord, that you would take this text and really inscribe it on our hearts, apply it to our minds, so that as we go about our Christian lives in the week ahead, we might recall these things to our minds, that we might, in our prayer to you, remember the things that we read from this psalm, that it would become, as all of your words should be, treasured to us and precious to us. We thank you for our time together this morning, Father, and pray that you would bless us as we study now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, just a very quick reminder of what we looked at in the first 11 verses last week. So Moses began really with praising and adoring the Lord for his power, for his eternality, for what he had done in creation, bringing the mountains forth into existence. And then he contrasted God's eternality, his timelessness, with the short lifespans, really, of human beings, that 1,000 years in God's sight are as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. And in comparison to the 70 or 80 years that may be given to human beings, that's relatively very short then. So our mortality is contrasted with God's immortality and his timelessness. He also talked about the sinfulness of Israel and God's righteous judgment on Israel. We talked about how unpopular of a concept that is in our world today. But God is righteous and holy. And what he demands from his people is the same kind of righteousness and holiness. The problem for us, of course, is that none of us can measure up to God's perfect standards. But praise God that he has done through the sending of his Son what we could not do. Jesus died on the cross as our substitute to take our sins away, and to give his righteousness to us so that we can be empowered to live a life that is pleasing to him. Moses talked about the sinfulness of Israel, God's righteous judgment on Israel, but how God was a God of compassion and would not be angry with them forever. And so now as we come to verses 12 through 17, we are going to see Moses now bring his requests before the Lord. I mentioned last week, but typically, I think a lot of times when Christians pray today, we sort of get right down to it, right? We go right to the requests and don't necessarily spend time praising the Lord, adoring the Lord, confessing our sin even before the Lord. Moses spends about two-thirds of this psalm in praise and adoration and confession and rightly thinking about who he is and who his people are before he ever comes to getting to his requests. So petition comes after pondering the character and promises of God and acknowledging our sin before him. And as we pray, we can learn to implement those things as well. Learn to spend time just praising the Lord for who he is and confessing our sinfulness before him. Now here we're going to have a series of seven petitions that Moses brings before the Lord. We know that there are seven of them here because Moses actually presents them as imperatives. So usually when we talk about imperatives in the New Testament, they are commands that are given in the epistles for us. Well, Moses, of course, isn't commanding God to do anything. He's requesting that God do these things, but they are stated in the form of imperatives. And we want to look at each of these seven, although a couple of them will be coupled together. But we'll look at each of these this morning. So verse 12, Moses says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Moses' first request comes in the light of the temporality and the futility and, as we saw last week, the fragility of human existence. Human beings are fragile beings, even for all of our modern advances. Moses asks God to teach Israel to number their days in order to get a heart of wisdom. What does it mean that Israel, and by extension, we today, as the people of God, followers of Jesus Christ, what does it mean that we should learn to number our days? I think we can examine a number of commentators to get a better picture here. This is actually a pretty good practice that I would offer to you for your walk with the Lord Jesus. If there's something in Scripture that's difficult to understand, it's good to go to other believers. And if you don't have other believers around that you can ask questions of, you can find some commentaries that you may be able to pull out. And by examining a couple different ones, usually you can get a fairly good idea of what Scripture has to say here. So let me give you a couple different commentators on what this section might mean. Alan Ross, in his commentary, says, "To number means more than simply counting days. It includes planning, carrying out, and evaluating those activities in that period of time. By teaching them to number their days, God would be making them realize how short, how fleeting life actually is, and how important it is to plan out how to use that time." Tom Constable says, "Since our lives are comparatively short, we should number our days. Moses meant that we should realize how few they are and use our time wisely for eternal purposes." One more commentator, Tremper Longman, writes this, "Interestingly, the psalmist's first request is not to forestall death or remove misery, but rather to become self-aware. He does not want to live as though he's going to live forever, but rather in the knowledge of his mortality. Why? To have a heart of wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to live life in an authentic way. A wise person knows how to make the right choices at the right time. I think each of those quotations give us a little bit of a picture of what it means that we should number our days. Now, I actually spoke on this a couple weeks ago in Dubuque at our home assembly. And after the message, Jack Fish, some of you might know that name, Doc Fish, came up and said to me, "I know a man named Bruce Waltke." That man might mean something to you also. He was a famous teacher and commentator. He said Waltke took this phrase, this verse, very literally. He actually wrote out the number of days until he was 70 years old, and from whatever time he was in his, I think he was in his 50s, and he wrote out how many days he had left until he turned 70. And then when he got to 70, Doc said, he wrote out the number of days until he was 80. Now, I don't know that that is really what Moses intended for each of us to write out the remaining number of days that we have. But the principle you can understand is that we should be aware that our time on this earth is limited and use our time well and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. In Ephesians, Paul says about the same thing with a little bit different words. He says in chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil." Moses had just said in verses 7 through 11 of this chapter how evil our days are. Again, it's not because the God of creation is evil or malicious, but because the rebellious sin of his creatures against him. Human beings have taken the very gifts that God has blessed us with and turned them against him when we disobeyed God in the garden. The days are evil then because of us, because of sin in the world. Because life is hard and filled with trouble, we should turn to the Lord and humbly ask him to teach us how to live rightly before him and how to use our days not to make ourselves the most comfortable or find the most pleasure or success or even happiness, but how to use what time we've been given to bring the most glory and honor and delight to our Heavenly Father. It's a good thing for us to gather together and to read the Word of God together, because in the Word of God, we're reminded that our lives are really not about us as followers of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your life should be about him. It is his life and his work and his mission and his gospel advancing through us. When we pray, we should ask our Father in heaven to teach us how to use our time, our days, our years, and so also our careers and our families and our legacies for his purposes and his plans and his glory. We've got to stop hoarding all of these things for ourselves. One more quotation from a commentator here. Michael Wilcox says in his commentary on Psalm 90, verse 12, that this verse is a lesson not in elementary arithmetic, but in life-changing theology. When we pray, we should ask the Lord to teach us to number our days. Lord, help us to make the best use of the time that you've given to us. Teach us to prioritize our lives according to your desires and not according to what we would want to do in our own selfishness. Now, verse 13 says, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants." These two together, really, we'll just call them one request here. Have pity on your servants. Have pity on us. Moses prays for the Lord to have compassion, to turn from his anger, to turn away from his wrath, and to look on Israel with compassion. Compassion is at the core of the very character of who God is. I think it is so interesting in the scriptures that when God's creation, both the human world and the angelic world, praises God in his presence. And we read this a little bit earlier this morning, Revelation chapter 4. The attribute that is emphasized in passages like Revelation 4 and Isaiah 6, humans and angels focus on the holiness of God. But when God reveals himself, as when he revealed himself to Moses and talked about himself in his own divine self-disclosure, what he emphasizes is his love and compassion. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. This is God speaking to Moses as he hid him in the cleft of the rock and passed before him. Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. It is right for human beings and angelic beings and God's creation to look on him as absolutely holy, absolutely pure and righteous. But it is also right for God, when he reveals himself, to want to emphasize his great love, his compassionate care for his people. You know, Moses had seen the compassionate love of the Lord demonstrated numerous times during his life. God did not have to act in power to deliver the people of Israel out of their slavery in Egypt, but he did so because of his compassionate heart. At the foot of Mount Sinai, when Moses spent many days with the Lord up on the mountain, you remember what the people of Israel did there. They went to Aaron, Moses' brother, and said, make us a God that we can worship. And they gave him all their gold, and in the words of Aaron, he threw the gold into the fire and out jumped this golden calf. When God saw all of this transpire, God told Moses to stand aside, and he was going to destroy the nation of Israel and make a new nation out of Moses. Exodus 32, verse 10. Moses then interceded for the people and asked the Lord to remember the covenant that he had made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And when the Lord heard Moses' plea, he turned from his burning anger. These are just a couple examples of the great compassion that the Lord demonstrated in the Bible. Maybe you're here this morning. Perhaps you don't usually go to church or haven't come for quite some time. Maybe this is a new experience for you. And you might be feeling a little bit uncomfortable with all this talk about sin and judgment and the righteousness of God. But you know, that's actually a really good thing, that discomfort. That's called conviction. And it's a ministry of the Spirit of God prompting your heart that you, like Israel, have violated God's righteous standards and are deserving of God's righteous judgment. That is the entire condition of humanity, all humanity, apart from Christ, stands under the judgment of God. If that's how you feel this morning, then sit up and pay careful attention, because God is merciful and compassionate. In his great compassion, he hasn't just allowed humanity to wallow in their misery and in his judgment. He sent his son, Jesus, into the world and ultimately to go to the cross to suffer in my place and your place to forgive your sin. That is what God has done for each of us. And that is good news. That's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. There's a wonderful promise in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No one is beyond the grace of God that is available through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to. He actually takes delight in showing his compassion to his people. And he wants to show that same love to you this morning. If you have never given your life, your heart, to Jesus Christ, let this moment be the very moment this morning that you do that. You can bow your heart before him, even as I'm talking out loud. You can talk to the Lord in the quietness of your heart. Acknowledge your sin and your deserving his righteous judgment. But then with Moses, you can cry out for his compassion. Ask for his forgiveness. We know that he is faithful and just to forgive, as we just read in 1 John 1:9. Because 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I hope that's true of you this morning. And if you've never done that, take a moment right now. If you feel the Spirit of God prompting your heart to pray to the Lord, say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I'm deserving of your righteous judgment. But I realize that you sent your son into the world to forgive me of my sin. And I accept him now as my Savior. Verses 14 and 15 give us two additional requests that Moses makes. He says in verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Verse 15 says, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. So satisfy us, Moses asks the Lord, and make us glad. With these next two requests, then, Moses asks the Lord to satisfy his people with his steadfast love and make them glad. You know, true happiness comes only from the hand of the Lord. The people in our world today seek after happiness under every nook and cranny, in every new fad, in every new trend. But ultimately, these things are fleeting. It's like grasping at the wind, grasping at smoke. Reminds me of the book of Ecclesiastes, where the author of Ecclesiastes, probably Solomon, spent much of his life chasing after happiness in a lot of different ways, a lot of different things. And at the end of all of it, realized and laid down for us, all of this is vanity. The one thing that is important is chasing after the Lord and finding our delight and pleasure in him. A few weeks ago, I had a great pleasure of chaperoning my son's sixth grade outdoor education trip. It was a three-day field trip to a camp in Wisconsin called Living Waters Bible Camp. And while we were there, one of the exciting things that the kids got to do was actually pan for gold a little bit. And while they were panning for gold, the staff member that was there told them a little bit about the gold rush of the mid-1800s, which was fun for me because I like history and I like hearing about some of those things. So this staff member talked about how even Midwestern farmers from Wisconsin and Iowa and Illinois actually abandoned their farms and set out across the country to go to California in the hopes of striking gold and getting rich and having all of this come to them very quickly. But many of them, when they actually arrived in California, discovered that their aspirations for wealth and happiness were actually met with very, very hard work and very little reward, right? When when we were at the camp, we were panning for gold, and it was still pretty cold a couple weeks ago. It was actually very, it was in like the mid-40s, and we were had our arms in the water with the pans and trying to sift through this stuff. Ooh, it was cold. And I can't imagine, leaving everything that I had here in the Midwest, going out to California and trying to work so hard to do that and finding next to nothing after months and months of working like that. The vast majority of the farmers who abandoned their homes and tried to go strike it rich fast ended up abandoning those dreams after months or years, perhaps, of working hard and returning to their farms in the Midwest. That's a good reminder for us, I think, that true happiness is not found in riches or wealth. God created us for His pleasure, and we find our greatest pleasure and delight only in His presence, living according to His will. In Psalm 16:11, David wrote this, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." True happiness is only found in the face of Jesus Christ. The early church father Augustine said it like this. In a prayer to the Lord, he said, "You move us to delight in praising you, for you have formed us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." Only the Lord can satisfy our hearts and make us glad and give us rest and lasting satisfaction. Verse 16, Moses says, "Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children." Moses here asks that God would graciously allow the people of Israel to see the work that he's doing, to know that he's still working, and that his power would be on display not only for them to see, but also for their children after them. Moses was no stranger to the mighty works of God. He had seen God's mighty arm bring his people out of slavery in Egypt. Think of the many amazing plagues that the Lord had performed in Egypt at that time. Or the crossing of the Red Sea. I can't even imagine what that would have been like. The swallowing up of the armies of Egypt after Israel had safely passed through on dry ground. Or bringing water from the rock in the middle of the wilderness. Giving manna from heaven. Can you imagine going out in the morning and finding, little wafers, crumbs on the ground and gathering them, doing this for 38 and a half years. Incredible. Manna and quail that the Lord provided in the desert. Or the giving of the law at Mount Sinai and the fire and thick darkness and sounds of the trumpet blast like thunder on the mountain as the Lord descended to speak the words of the law to his people. Or the defeat of all of Israel's enemies as they journeyed from Egypt and into Canaan. What an amazing time it would have been to be alive. But followers of Jesus can pray today similarly that God will give us a vision of the work that he is doing in advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We may not experience the same kind of amazing displays of power in the natural world as Moses did. But when anyone comes to faith in Jesus, the mighty power of God is displayed in our world today. This is the same type of power that God displayed in the plagues of Egypt, in the parting of the Red Sea, bringing water from the rock, giving manna from heaven. The power of God on display in our day is not typically through miracles of the natural world, but the miracles of salvation, regeneration, transformation, sanctification. When someone trusts in Jesus and is taken from spiritual death and brought into spiritual life, and the spirit of God begins a work of renewal in their heart And in their mind, that is a modern day display of God's power. We should ask God, we should even beg God to display his glorious power through the fruits that come from evangelism and discipleship. And you know, this is just what Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. He said, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. We can pray for the same kind of miraculous power to be displayed in hearts and lives as people turn from unbelief to faith in Jesus Christ today. Now, verse 17, and there are really two final requests that Moses gives in this verse. Verse 17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Moses completes his prayer by asking the Lord to bless the people of Israel, to show his favor to them, and to establish the work of their hands. Earlier in the psalm, you'll remember, Moses asked God to turn away from his righteous anger. Now it seems that he is confident that God will not be angry with his people whom he loves forever. In this final refrain or chorus, Moses asks the Lord to establish their work. Alan Ross summarizes it like this: those who were described as weak and perishing are now anticipating divine favor and blessing to live a joyful and productive life. Here is the dramatic reversal, for to live in the pleasure of God means that their labor is not in vain. And he references 1 Corinthians 15:58, where Paul says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. As we saw last week, life is so short. It really is very fragile and fleeting. So we must pray hard. We must devote ourselves to prayer and to spending time with the Lord, but also to his service. We should work hard with the time that the Lord has given us. And we should be confident that our service to the Lord will yield abundance of produce both in this life and in the life to come. We may not always see the fruits of our labors immediately. And it can become, for believers, discouraging when we put a lot of effort in, but it doesn't seem like anything's coming from it. But anybody who's grown anything, anybody who's had a garden, knows that sometimes it takes a little while before anything comes out of the seeds that you put into the ground. It's a wonderful little prayer here that Moses gives: establish the work of our hands. You know, other Bible characters actually pick up on this prayer later on in Scripture. Nehemiah, for example, when he was under intense pressure to give up working on the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, he asked the Lord to strengthen his hands. I think this is a little bit of a throwback on Nehemiah's part to the prayer of Moses here, to establish the work of his hands, strengthen his hands. He was not just asking for the Lord to give him physical strength, but rather to supply him with the strength to complete the work that the Lord had given him to do. And in a similar way, Moses in Psalm 90 is acknowledging that Israel's work is really the Lord's work. And if the Lord takes pleasure in it, then we can ask him, we should ask him, to give us strength for the tasks that he's called us to. I think that can be of great encouragement to us when we feel perhaps like a task is too big for us or beyond us. No matter how intimidating or immense our service for the Lord might seem, we should remember that if he called us to it, he will empower us to accomplish the work that he's given us to do through his Holy Spirit. So God, by his Spirit, has preserved this wonderful prayer of Moses in Psalm 90 for us, to teach us and instruct us in how to rightly communicate with him. We can praise and adore our Heavenly Father for his amazing attributes like power and eternality, as well as his care and protection of his people. When we pray, we're confronted with the reality of our sinful and fallen condition, and the continued effects of that condition on our existence. Even after we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, we know that even upon becoming followers of Christ, none of us are instantly perfected. We still wrestle with and struggle with sin in our lives. So we should be honest about our shortcomings and our failings, knowing that God knows all about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. We can ask God to teach us to number our days. In other words, to prioritize our lives the right way with the time that we have and use our time wisely rather than wasting our time. You know, I want to say this too. Some people may think, you know, I've got a lot of wasted years. Before I came to faith in the Lord Jesus, a lot of my life was spent in very vain and futile things. I have heard people say, however, that the Lord is able to redeem those years in some ways. When we come to faith in Jesus, the time that we are given for him is what we are to use. And so if you came to faith in Christ later on in life and you feel like you don't know why there was just so much wasted time before, you can take encouragement from the Apostle Paul. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and pressing forward toward what is ahead. That can be a good mantra for your life. We can ask God to show his compassion on us, to satisfy us, to give us joy in his presence, to show us his glorious work that he's performing in the world. And we can ask him to bless us and establish us in the work that he's called us to do. My mind, just as I was preparing for this message this week, kept returning to the hymn of Isaac Watts. It's just so powerful. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Is the Lord your shelter from the stormy blasts of this life? O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou our guard while troubles last, and our eternal home. If you've trusted in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, God, the God of Moses, is your eternal home. Prayer is a good gift to us from God. We should learn to lean into it, because as we lean into prayer, we lean into and learn to depend on the one to whom we pray. I hope that you'll take the opportunity again this week to return to Psalm 90 and work through the verses, especially verses 12 through 17 again. Spend some time thinking about and meditating on these verses. I just want to close once again by reading verses 12 through 17, and we can make this our prayer, that the Lord would teach us to number our days, that the Lord would have pity, show his compassion to us, satisfy us, make us glad. show his work to us and his glorious power, and may his favor be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Let's pray together. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Our Father, we pray that you would impress these words on our hearts so that we might write them on our minds, keep them present in our thoughts and on our hands in the work that we perform. We pray that all of this would be for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.